As you see in your bulletin, we're going to start a series here called Just Two. And who in here likes to play games? Anybody like to play games? So do you like to just, how many of you like to maybe just give me a couple rules and then we'll figure the rest out while we're playing? Who likes that? Oh, there's a lot of me in here. Who likes to know the rules mostly and so we can play? Hey. Well, we got to know the rules. I mean, that's part of having fun. I mean, the game was written to have fun. Play games. How many of you have ever played the games where they're basically you don't know any rules and you sort of make them up as you go? You ever played that? Yeah. Those are crazy. I struggle with those games. It's like, because I don't know where are we going or what are we doing. I struggle in that. How many of you have ever read or partly or some of an owner's manual? Oh, cool. How many of you, this is sort of the same thing, read enough of the owner's manual to maybe get going and then you just dive right into it and take, hey, there's a lot more courageous. How many want to read the whole old owner's manual? Yeah, okay. I'm one of those, give me a few things and then we'll dive in and hopefully there's no parts left or nothing left, some out there. And then we'll try to figure it out. Well, you know, in a lot of ways, this here that we've been blessed with is an owner's manual. Yes, sir. And in it, there's a whole lot of instructions. And a lot of times, depending on where you started in that owner's manual, will probably depend on your whole perspective of where you're going. So if you started in the beginning of the owner's manual, of this owner's manual, then you might think, that is pretty cool, got some cool stories, until you hit around the end of the second book, Exodus and Leviticus, you start thinking, whoa, I'm out of here. You know, I'm not going to play this game. Do you know there are, let me see here, I think it's 613 rules or commandments in the Old Testament that we're to follow. 613, 248 are things you're supposed to do, and 365 are things you're not supposed to do. Now, how would you like to keep track of all that? I remember one summer, it was between my sophomore and junior year in college, and a summer night, and I was hearing this, heard this testimony of Tom Skinner. I probably shared this before. He was a gang leader, got saved in New York City, was sharing his perspective and how he became a Christian, which basically the same story is how I became a Christian, because he said that he heard the story that a lot of people perceive Christianity as what I just shared. It's a book of rules. And you carry this rule book around, and when you're trying to figure out, should I or should I not, then you whip it out and say, okay, what am I supposed to do? But he said, really, that's not Christianity. It's religion. He said, Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ and having Jesus Christ in heart. As soon as I heard that, I knew that was true. And as soon as I heard that, I remember getting saved. I remember asking Christ to be my Savior. And there was a freedom because, you know, for me, I didn't need another rule in my life. I didn't need another thing to fail at, to mess up with, you know. And so that's part of this whole thing of the owner's manual is getting the right perception. Have you ever done an update on your computer or your iPhone or something? Anybody ever run an update? Ever done that? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a change. It's when you do something to make it work better. You know, in fact, on this thing, there's something tells you usually, hey, I got one of these for you, you know, unless you got it automatic. Well, you know, in a way, that's what happened in the Bible. There was an update that was happening. That there was these rules, and then God came in and says, now I'm going to show you a better way. He goes, I have this update for us to have something better. And we could find this in Mark chapter 12, you know, and if I was going through reading this owner's manual and started at the beginning, it could be frustrating. But if I started here and started reading some of this, and what was going on, the situation was here is this group, there was this teacher, he was a Pharisee, which is interesting because if you read the Pharisees back then were the liberals and the Sadducees were the conservatives. But anyways, Well, that means either you're not, but the thing is that this Pharisee came and he says this to Jesus. They were there and they were teaching, and he just challenged the Sadducees. We'll share a little bit later about what he said to him. But he says, of all the commandments, this is the Pharisee, which is the most important? So in other words, out of that 600 and something commandments or rules, what is the most important one? Let's pick what? You know, let's pick one of those that is the most important of all. And this is what Jesus said. He says, the most important one is this. Yes. Oh, update, yes. Ange, can you flip the screen here? I don't think it's... We've had technical difficulty. There we go. So the most important one is this. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So he basically said, here it is. We're going to take it down from 600 and something to two. Just two. He said, if you just do these two, he says, you've done it. And this teacher says back to Jesus, says, you know what? He says, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, if you're loving God and loving people, loving your neighbors yourself, he says, that is more important than if you go out and sacrifice all kinds of stuff and do whatever, you know, offer these burnt offerings. And in the book of Matthew, it clarifies a little bit further. It's got actually recorded something else that Jesus said. And Jesus said, this is in Matthew 22. That first one was in Mark 12. This is in Matthew 22. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So he was saying, not only do all those commandments, those first five books or so of the Bible has all those commandments, but he says everything. So the entire Old Testament hangs on just those two. Doesn't that make life more simpler? Yes. To come down and say, shoo, you know. So what does it mean to love God? And this, when we're looking here, it says love. What does it mean to love? This word here in the Greek is agapao, which it basically means this. And that word means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, or to love dearly. I know Josh Cooper and I think Jim Edwards, I don't know if you were helping back here, started a new class called Hosting His Presence. And that's really what this is saying. In other words, to love God is to host him. To say, God, I'm going to welcome you into my life. And I'm going to entertain you. I want you to come and we're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're going to have a great life together. And God, I'm going to love you dearly. But you know, the reality is we can't do that. In our own human effort, we cannot do that. We have to have the Holy Spirit help us to love God. We have to have the Holy Spirit come in and help us to know how to do that. You know, from the beginning of humankind, we have wanted to be in control of our faith. The whole thing of what was going on in Adam and Eve, you know, that was a theological discussion back then. Theology is basically, it's the study of God. Or it's really, you know, whenever you're talking to somebody about God, you're having a theological discussion. Basically, it means God talk. What are you trying to work this out? And you know, that was one of the freedoms back in history, back when the Roman Empire and when Constantine set the church, basically give them permission. That was one of the greatest blessings. They could get together freely and talk about God. They could stand there and say, okay, what does this all mean? Let's get all everybody together. Let's talk about what this means. And so, but Adam and Eve back then, you know, there was this whole discussion of who's in control. Well, are we going to let God be in control of faith? Or wait a minute, I can be in control of this. Which is where basically the temptation the devil has given him. He says, you know what? He says, yeah, God said that, but if you do this, then you can be something. You could be these things, which was a lie. You know, what's really, what this comes down to is a trust issue. Do I trust God with my life? Do I trust that if I choose to follow him, that my life's going to end up where I want it to end up? But, you know, the thing is you're going to get what you choose. We have been given free choice. You have been given free choice to choose whatever you want. That's the blessing that we have of being people. Well, God made us that free people to choose. But you know, when we follow God, when we choose his way, we are choosing the ultimate pinnacle of life, the ultimate joy. Now, in the world standards, you might look and think, well, wait a minute. I've read some of those stories. I read what happens to Christians and some of the people in history. That doesn't sound like the ultimate life. Well, that's because we're looking at it from a world point of view and not from a heaven point of view. And when we look at it from heaven's point of view, because heaven's view is eternal. The world's view is temporal. The world's view is like, what do I get now? How can I be satisfied now? You know, what can I get out of this? What's in it for me? Does that mean I don't have a choice in what I choose? Not at all. You know what God is doing when we follow him? He's basically trying to get us on the right path and saying, here's a path of life. Here's a path of discovery. Here's a path that your life can have a whole bunch of, oh, yes, and not a, oh, no's. That's really what his goal is, that we can have a life of, oh, yeah, I see, God, I see that. Did you, you know, God, it's like Sherry, where's Sherry? Sherry Weiss just shared with me about God healing her. And God, now she can go and do dance. You know, she likes to do dance, and they do, I don't know, ballroom or square dance or whatever you guys do. Square dance. They can do it. And, well, you know, really, that's an, oh, yeah, God did that in my life. And I believe that's God's plan. This path he wants to get us on is an, oh, yeah, path. Now, yeah, there's stuff there. There's obstacles. There's things. But overall, he wants us to have that, oh, yeah, path. You know, it's a relationship, not a mission. And when the mission begins to replace the relationship, then we lose perspective. If we are focusing on the relationship with Jesus, you will accomplish a mission. You'll accomplish all kinds of missions, but you won't lose that perspective. You know, God made only one way to begin that path. Only one way to begin. I don't know if you saw over in England, they had this Easter egg hunt, and these kids and some families looked up in the air and they saw this helicopters flying around up in the air, and they looked over there and they saw these guys running. And so they all laid down on the ground and made an arrow to the helicopter so they could see them pointing to where the guys were, and they called the police, they got them, and they arrested them. And so they broke in, they were thieves stuff. Well, you know, God is making this big arrow we can see, saying this is the way to path, this is the way to life. And you know what that arrow is? That arrow is Jesus. Jesus is the true north for our life. If we want to find out where the North Star is, I don't know if you guys saw the other night, there was a satellite. The satellite that you could see, did actually see. I don't know what the name of it was, which one it was, but you actually see it. We got to see it. We just flew it. Gracie saw it, and she goes, there it is. And you had 15 seconds probably to watch it, and it was gone. You know, but it was pretty cool. Well, you know, God, there's a North Star, and it's always there. And people have used that forever to find out what direction. Are we going the right direction? The only unfortunate thing they found out, if it was cloudy, you're in trouble. You know, if it was a storm, it was thousands of people have died because they weren't able to see that North Star in the shipping. If you read history of shipping, and that, there's a lot of people who died and because they went the wrong direction. They got lost out in sea. But you know what? Even in the midst of clouds, we can still see Jesus. Even in the midst of that, we don't have to lose the fact that we see him. And, you know, God made it that there's no other way to love him outside of Jesus. You know, Jesus is not, I don't know, how many has been to a movie theater in the last maybe couple months? You guys haven't seen any movies or musicals or something like that? Well, usually when you go, they give you a ticket. And you get a ticket, and then you go, and the person takes the ticket, tears it, and that's it. You know, Jesus is not just a ticket. He's just not a ticket to get to heaven and say, oh, thank you. Thank you, God. I'm in heaven now, so now it's just me and God. You know, it's just my ministry, you know. Now, God, I want the gifts of the Spirit. I want my ministry. I want to my destiny. That's not the way it works. You know, Jesus is not only the ticket. He's the whole show. I mean, he is it. I mean, he is everything. Everything we do, everything we have with God is going to center up around him. Have you ever heard the term first impression? Have you ever gotten a first impression? where somebody, you meet somebody, and it's like you just immediately form an opinion. You know, the thing is once you form that opinion, it's hard to change sometimes. Once you see somebody, you get that opinion, it's hard to change. But you know what? We can have a first impression of Jesus. That first thing of what was he to you when he made that first impression? Was he your savior? Was he your healer? Was he your friend? Was he your coach? Was he your teacher? Was he your brother? You know, and we can have that, which is good, but the issue comes is, then do we let him be anything else? Do we let him be more than just one of those things, that first impression? Or do we always keep him as that? You know, Jesus, you're my savior, but do we ever let him be our friend? You're my savior, but are we letting him be our healer? You're my savior, but are you my coach? Are you my counselor? You know, what have we let him be that? There's a Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor, seminary teacher back in Nazi Germany. And he was part of what's called the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church basically stood against the Nazi Germany, stood against them most. And the thing they did back then, if you were a pastor of a Confessing Church, you were drafted and sent to the front line and shot. That's basically most of the pastors were killed because they were sent to the front line because they wanted to get rid of them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually was arrested eventually, and 3 days before Berlin was set free, he was shot and killed. Or he was hung. They hanged him. But one of the things he did, and he is awesome. He is, if you want to read his story, you talk about standing strong in the midst. And I would say there's an anointing that the church needs today, that we stand strong in the midst of this junk that's being poured out, that the enemy is being poured out, the enemy is pouring out on the earth, and the church stands up, and we have that same conviction that life or death, we're going to serve Christ. Life or death, we're going to stand in the midst of this. You know, and the thing is, the cool thing is even in prison, when he was in prison, he started a whole church in prison. Because there was all these Christians in prison. So he got together, he became pastor of them, and some of the guards got saved and all this kind of stuff. But one of the things that he asked often was this: what is Jesus to you today? Not what was he when you got saved? Or what was he in Bible school? What was he last year? What is Jesus to you today? Do you keep him back in an experience? And you keep him there until you have another experience? Are we living life on experiences? But what is he? Is he woven into everyday fabric of your life? And if he is woven into that, do we allow him to be who he really is? You know, to love someone is to become a student of them, is to learn about them, to know what they like, what they don't like, to understand them. That's part of loving someone, is to know them. And, you know, I said earlier about the Sadducees. The Sadducees were an elite group. They were usually the more wealthy of the class. They were leaders, but they also collaborated with the Romans and different ones like that. They only believed in following, they only really watched or focused on the first five books of the Bible. But they thought they were really something. And Jesus said to them, He said they were discussing this whole thing. They don't believe in the resurrection or angels or life after death or any of that kind of stuff. And this was a main group, leadership group back in the time of Jesus. And he says, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? Now, what I saw there is like, whack, whack. You know, I mean, the first slap is, you don't know the scriptures. Like, wait a minute, who are you talking to here? These people, I mean, they probably got the Bible, the first five books memorized. But just because you know it here doesn't mean you know it. He says, you don't know the scriptures. In other words, you don't know the living word. You just know some words. You know some facts. But you don't know the living word. And you don't know the power of God. Those two come together. Basically, if you look at, and we'll see it here in a minute. Basically, you don't know Jesus, who is the word. And you don't know the Holy Spirit, who helps us continue. So that, for us as Christians, it's important to realize our goal in life is not to attain facts. It's not to sit there and say, yeah, I know this, and so-and-so did this in the Bible and all that kind of stuff. But we don't know him. We don't know who he is. And so, who is he? You know, can we know him? You know, God, I think it's important to realize that God wants you to know him. He's not hiding from you. You know, I think there's this misconception. I've heard people say, well, God's hiding from me. That's a lie. You're hiding from God. You know, if there's an issue between you and God, it's not his fault. I mean, he didn't send his son down here to die on a cross to hide from you. You know, Jesus didn't go through everything he did so he can go hide from you. You know, he is the good shepherd, and the Bible says the good shepherd is looking for the sheep. So if anybody's hiding, it's me. You know, why am I hiding? What's the issue here? You know, God, help me to see you. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, you will seek me, God's saying this, to the nation. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. Jesus himself said, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, Jesus desires to reveal him to every person who wants to know. But if you don't want to know, he's not going to force it down your throat. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is that pinnacle. He's that path. And the more we focus on him and keep our life focused on him, we're going to end up on the right position. We're going to be going in the right direction. Who is Jesus? There's three verses in the Gospel of John. The first three verses of the Gospel of John are some of the most foundational verses for us as Christians in the Christian faith. It basically separates our Christianity from all other religions and cults. The first three verses in the Gospel of John. This is what it says. I think I got it up here. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And he says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So in other words, Jesus was from the very beginning. Jesus' life didn't start when he was born to Mary and Joseph. He is God. All other religions, all cults do not believe that. You go to the Islam faith, they believe Jesus is a prophet. They don't believe he's God. You go to the Hindu faith, you go to cults, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, they believe he was something, but they don't believe he was God. That is the distinguishing factor sets Christianity apart from all these other religions, because we believe he is God. Not only is he God, he created everything. He created the earth, he created everything. He didn't show up on the scene 2,000 years ago, oh, it's my turn. He already had his turn. He's been having his turn throughout, from the beginning of mankind. He's been doing the stuff. You know, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, if we could have our musicians come up, please. It says this. This is talking about Jesus. It says, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. This is talking about Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is holding everything together. If you got a chance to look, there was a new thing on Hubble, the Hubble telescope. They were showing 500,000 stars. Jesus is holding all that together. He's holding our galaxy together, the Milky Way galaxy, so it just doesn't go whoop and flies all apart. You know, he is holding all things together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through his blood, through the cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. When we talk about loving God with our heart, it starts and it ends with Jesus. Jesus is the thing. Now, we can have, he did come, as Elizabeth Sharon. We can know the Father, but it's through Jesus. It's not like, okay, Jesus, you did your part. I don't need you anymore. It's just me and the Father. We're good. It's not going to happen. You know, it's just me and the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. Jesus is going to be involved all the time in that whole process, in that whole relationship. So, to love Jesus, we know who he is and what he has for us. So the question is, what is he to you today? Are you willing for him to be more in your life? Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to trust him with your life? Are you willing and I'm not just talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about life here. It's the greatest adventure. You know, how many of you have ever read a mystery? You like mysteries? You like watching mysteries? Christianity is the greatest mystery you can ever be in. You know, and we don't need to wait until we die to get to the end of the story. It's over and over again. There's these mysteries of God, and it's wonderful discoveries. How many like when you read a mystery, like reading to find out the answer or something, you know, or solving a puzzle? It's like, oh, yeah. You know, that's what we got in Christianity. It's, oh, yeah. I'm going to ask if our, we got three groups of people who like to come up. I like our personal ministry team. I like our elders. And I like our small group leaders to come up. And here's what we're going to do. Over here, I would like our elders and small group leaders to be over here. And I want you to form a like a charge line or a line to pray with people. Over there, on this side, I would like our personal ministry team people just to be available over here. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask, as we're playing some songs here, we're going to ask you to come up and let these ones just release and pray for you to release, in a sense, Jesus to be all that he really is in your life. To allow the presence of God, to allow Jesus to come and the Holy Spirit to help us to receive all of him and not just box him in. This morning during worship, we had several people just seeing different things that God wanted to do and wanted to share. So I asked him to wait till now and share. And as we're going through here, I would just ask you to listen to some of these words and even believe for that to happen as you're going through. So this Pastor Ron's going to share. And Denny, where'd Denny Ferguson go? Denny Ferguson, if you want to come and share what you shared with me earlier, and Lynn and Holly.
Terry, if you can come up, please. Come on up a second. I shared with Pastor Perry earlier this morning, even started back before church. But I just had this vision of Samson, not going into all the story about Samson and Delilah. Samson was a man. He was a man like we are men and women here. And God gave him opportunity to become strong. He was a man of God. And life happened. Life happens, doesn't it? Life happened, and he allowed his strength, so to speak, was in his hair, but is truly with God. He allowed his hair to be cut off, and his strength left. But through life and through his going back to God, the hair came back, so to speak. He got hairy again with strength. And I saw, and in his latter days, God used him more than even in his former days. So what I saw was people's hair getting longer, which I could use some of that, and darker. But his spiritual hair growing back to people today.
Amen.
And I even heard in the message that Pastor spoke about of strength and commitment. And that's what that's what it means, strength and commitment to God. And in that, our hair grows back and our strength for the Lord grows back. And in our latter days, we'll be stronger than the former. And Amen. You don't know this part, and if I may have just a tad bit more liberty, when I was sitting over in this morning, I saw Terry, a good new friend of mine, Terry Longfellow. If you don't know Terry, you should get to know her. And I went over and I just said, Terry, can I just talk to you a second? Can you tell them what happened, kind of short? Well, you just tell them what happened, please.
So I've been going through a lot this week, and two things happened to me. I was told by two different people, don't go to church, you're not welcome there. Other things were being said. Anyhow, I prayed to God while I was standing over there this morning by myself that he would show me that he cared and loved, and I should be here. And I came for a good reason.
Amen.
And then the pastor came over to me, and he said that he had this sense of feeling come over him to impair him to come over and talk to me. And
thank you, Lord. Amen.
I'm good. then he took me in the back there and he says, it's totally up to you, but if you would like the Lord to come into your life, we could ask him to come into your life and forgive you for the things and wash it all away and make things the way they need to be. And I said, yeah, and Amen. We did.
I just say, welcome home.
Amen. Thank you, Ron.
As we are worshiping this morning, and I begin to sense that there are times in our lives where it's very difficult to trust our Creator. And when we get in that hard place, we can't see a way out, and we don't know what it's going to look like next, so we begin to doubt the goodness of our God. My encouragement to you this morning, where did she go? You heard it. You can trust Jesus. When you don't understand, when life doesn't make sense, you can trust the Creator, the one who made you and the one who chose you. And so my courage this morning, wherever you go in this time of ministry, that you look to the one you trust. And if you don't trust him enough, ask him, God, show me. Show me that I can trust you. He will not fail you in that prayer, in that request. Because it's a way he draws you into who he is. And it's a way he puts a solid foundation underneath you that you can face and go through and be a victor in the challenges of life.
Amen.
And I think this just ties in with all of that, as I felt like while we were worshiping that there was hope deferred. And I think the enemy tries to bring that in our lives sometimes so strong to throw us off that path. Looking at that rhino picture, I thought, could I have one of those right here so I can stay focused? But I thought, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. But so then I felt like I was hearing people, not out loud, but their hearts saying, well, this promise isn't for me, or it's going to be business as usual. Things will never change, or in this family situation, or in that, and this. And then I heard John 2, which was Jesus saying that if you tear down this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And I felt like he was saying, not only can he do that and will do that because he has the power to, it doesn't have to take 15 years. And I just felt like he wanted to raise our expectancy again to believe for the things that he has given to us so we can align and receive them. Kind of that simple, that we wouldn't let the dead bones stay the dead bones. And sometimes it takes courage to say, okay, I'm going to believe for this again, like the dreams of your heart and things that you're believing for other people or for our church, and not letting, like Pastor Perry said, ourselves to look at it from just a natural perspective, but saying, okay, I'm willing to let you stoke the fire again. So,
and just following right up on that, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that you may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So I've been sensing the last several days that there's a simmer that's been going on in many people. Just a little simmer. And the Lord is saying now, it's time to fan that into flame. And don't just let it simmer. Don't just let it simmer, but fan it into flame.
Amen. So if we go ahead and stand, please, and I'm going to welcome you to come and allow these ones, you're going to come through, whether you're a guest here today or you've been here forever. And if one of these words hits you, but the main thing is let God, let Jesus be everything he can. Once you're through, if you would like, over here is our personal ministry team. They can pray with you about whatever you would like prayer for. If you are here and like never received Christ as your Savior, as Sharon was sharing, then you can do that today. After that, we're going to sing a couple songs, and Mike's going to close the prayer. But before you take off today also, find somebody you don't know and spend some time getting to know them. God bless you.